As we were singing the It Is Well song, I was reminded of the original hymn and how that came about. And Horatio Spafford was in the U.S. with his family, and they had traveled back to Spain, his wife and kids. And along the way, his wife and kids' ship actually crashed into another ship, and their ship sank. And Horatio actually ended up getting a telegram. And in that telegram, it just said, "Safe and alone." That was it. He had lost all four of his children, and his wife was okay. And then on returning back to Spain, he kind of floated past the point that he lost his children, and that's when he wrote It Is Well. And that gives us a little context of, wow, that would just be so tough to do. Today I'm going to be just talking about God's Word and the power that it has and just how we need to embrace it and interact with it. We had the privilege just on Saturday of celebrating Isaiah's second birthday. It's actually not until Wednesday, but, you know, long weekend, let's get the family out kind of thing. And having families around is pretty fun, right? At least for some families, I think. ours is good, no worries. But you just feel blessed by having them around, and you're just reminded of that closeness and just having your closest friends nearby as you celebrate something cool like a birthday. And sometimes we forget to invite God into those moments, and we forget to invite Him to be present. And so as I was preparing the message this week, I started thinking about a particular story that occurred in my life. And it happened while I was working at a catering company. You know, the funny thing is you're going to hear me talk about catering company and taking home ec, but I actually can't cook very well. Yeah, no, I can only barbecue. I can't cook well. I can sew. I can't cook. Anyways, I was like, you know, part of the vegetable chopping crew and making sure that, you know, there was enough vegetables and meat cut up for everybody else. As long as I didn't have to touch the stove, all was good. We had quite the tight-knit crew, and we ran out of a church. We were all pretty close friends, and we could talk about anything. Just because we were running out of a church, that didn't mean all of us were actually Christians or believers. And I remember one particular day, we started discussing what I was kind of waiting to get a job in. Because I just finished school and internship, and I was waiting for a position. Obviously, that I'd get in Stettler. And we just started talking about what I was looking at doing for work. And this one guy in particular was like, "Yeah, I don't believe anymore. That's just crazy stuff, right?" And I'm like, "Oh, man, that's heartbreaking to hear." Right? That always kind of gets me a little bit when I hear somebody say that. And so I was just like, "Oh, explain a little bit to me." You see, this kid, he was a youth at one point in time in our youth group, so I knew him very well. And he was kind of one of those troublemaker types who wanted to be the cool kid, so he did everything that he thought everybody else wanted to see kind of thing. And so he was just that kind of kid. And I'm like, "Well, what exactly pushed you away from God? What was that final straw, the line that was like, 'No, I don't want to be around him anymore.'" And he's like this, "You know, I spent my whole life avoiding him. And then one day I was like, 'That's it. I'm going to seek him out with all my heart.' And I spent 3 whole days in his word and praying to him, and I heard nothing." I was like, "Oh, that one hurts and stinks. You spent 3 whole days." You see, our relationship with our Heavenly Father, with Him, it has nothing to do with just like, "I spent like an hour with Him, yippee," kind of thing. It's a lifetime. It's developing that relationship. It's like when the family comes up to celebrate Isaiah's birthday, it's not like, "Yay, we spent an hour together growing up our entire life." No, we spent immersed in each other. Loving on each other in our foolishness and craziness. And I just think about that stuff, and I'm like, man, Sometimes we miss what God has for us or what he's saying for us because we're so caught up in life around us, we don't hear him when he's actually trying to talk to us. It reminds me of when I'm watching football. And I've already told Michelle this several times. I'm like, the worst time you can have a conversation with me is when football or hockey's on, no serious discussion whatsoever. Even the commercials, right? Like, it doesn't help. I'm still kind of focused on them. And why is that? Because my attention's not given to her. I'm not hearing what she says. And that's the way we sometimes react towards our Heavenly Father. As we continue through the book of John, we're going to turn to John 1, once again, continue 1 to 3. And we're slugging through this really slow because this passage has so much for us. This little passage has so much for us to pick apart. And we're going to look at the passage before us as it talks about the Word. And we know that that Word is Jesus. We've discussed that over the last few weeks. We know that Jesus came in the flesh. We know that he is 100% divine as well. Starting in verse 1, it says this, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made." A lot of people with their journeys with God feel that it's kind of a one-sided relationship. There's a study out there right now that feels that that's kind of the thing. And they're like, oh, you know, God only reveals himself to me rare occasions. Right? And we've got this like scary stuff coming up and out there. There's BC wildfires going on. There's floods in India and floods in Texas. And they rock our little worlds as they're there. And everyone's like, Lord, where are you? Where are you? And I'm going to argue that he's present this whole time and has always been present. And he's still working so hard in our world. Right? We're just the people that need to see the solid. We need to see the fact that, yes, there is a chair right there. I can sit down in that chair. We're like little children as we get curious and start to explore around us. Right? I see it in Mercy and Isaiah as they wander around and they're trying to discover and figure things out. And we're pretty much the same when it comes to like our Heavenly Father. We wander around looking and searching and seeking how he truly works. The cool thing is we have his Word right in front of us. That's number one. When you look at the word in Greek, it is logos. Logos, however you want to pronounce it. Everyone has probably many different ways they want to try and pronounce things. But why, in this passage, does John approach the word, word? So why does he use word there? Why is that important to him? Well, we're going to take a quick look at some historical perspective, and for some people who are like, oh, history, boring. This actually is pretty cool, at least I think so. And it's awesome because the word plays such a significant role in both the aspects of the Hebrew and the Greeks. Two of the major people group that are around then. For an Hebrew person approaching this text, they're going to see word and they're going to be like, all right, what that means to me is it gives it kind of a physical construct when they see something like word. So they always get reflected on Genesis chapter 1. Right, when we go to Genesis 1, what happens? We can turn there quickly and we read through that, the creation account, and here's how it all kind of goes. Genesis 1, starting in verse 3, "And God said, let there be light." Continuing on, verse 6, "And God said, let there be an expanse between the waters to separate from water." And he keeps saying, God says, God says, God says. And what happens with that is we actually have formation of everything. We have creation. So the Hebrew mind goes to the Genesis text, and immediately there's some sort of physicality behind word. Logos. There's actual somewhat physicality behind that term. So for the Hebrews to actually grasp Jesus as an actual physical construct, not a big deal. They would have been like, yes, I can see that. I get it. So easy to see. Isaiah 55:11. So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and succeed in the thing for which I send. Perceived a solid truth. That's what his word is. They would have gone to it, and immediately their minds would have gone straight to something like that. It's like if I were to bring up the Lord of the Rings, right? And I said, well, I could probably throw down a term like the one true ring, or the hobbits, they're heading to Mordor. And immediately your minds would be like, yes, that is the Lord of the Rings. A lot of people would actually reflect on the book over the movies, because that got built out of Hollywood nowadays, and it's still pretty cool that we have that. But that's just automatically where the Jewish people's minds would go. Some sort of physicality to said word. What about the Greeks? What would the Greeks do with said word? You see, they had all these philosophical debates all the time, especially back in the day. They'd all gather around, you know, kind of the water cooler, and rather than talk about movies and such, they're actually talking about God or living things. And they would all come up with these theories and philosophies and statements as to how the world functions and how it works. A guy named Heraclitus, over 700 years ago, kind of came up with this idea that life is in a constant change. You can never step in the same river that you stepped in at one point in time. And his thought behind that was, water is always flowing. You can't step in the same spot again. And he'd be like, there has to be some sort of divine being, some sort of divine word, he would say, that keeps all of the supposed chaos of change in order. So the Greeks would immediately kind of go to this idea that there's some sort of word out there, the logos, that is keeping everything in divine order. So there is no mistake here when John uses the word, word. There's a reason for it. And it's quite phenomenal as it paints a picture of our Lord and Savior who comes down. God is revealed to us in such a perfect fashion. John 1:18, he says this, no one has ever seen God. It is God, the only Son, who is close to the Father's heart, who made him known. He is revealed to us through his word, his works, and through his Son. His revelation is all around us. That is so awesome when you think about that. One of my favorite passages to go to in discussing about like God's divine revelation in the world is Romans 1:20. And in Romans 20, it says this, ever since the creation of this world, his eternal power and divine nature, invisible though they are, have been understood and seen through the things that he has made. So they are without excuses. I love that aspect because I think about us as physical beings, as even creation around us. And science and scientists keep discovering these new things about how the human body functions or even the universe. And it's just so amazing to see that they're like, there has to be some sort of divine intervention there, some sort of divine creator at the center. And their Big Bang theory is kind of getting squashed a little bit because science keeps pointing towards order. I look at even something as simple as the human eye and how that functions. In order to like get the visual aspect that we have, it's the brain mechanisms and the cones and the rods within our eye. They function in such a certain fashion that when I look at that, I'm just like, how do we start from something that is like just mush? God has to form, create, and make us into who we are. His power and the fact that he exists is all around us. I don't like nature very much, but when I look out at it, it's like, it's just crying out that God made something so beautiful. I only say I don't like it just because animals dislike me so much. His revelation in nature, it's not a personal revelation, however. His desires for humanity are not found in that of a lake. They're not found in that of a deer. He is not actually found in any of those things. See, in Acts 17, 22 to 25, we have kind of have this moment. And Paul is evangelizing to the people in Athens. And what he's going to do here is he's going to use the idea of the Roman deities that were around at that point in time, and God's going to point towards the fact that that Roman deity is, in fact, the actual true God, and this is how he functions. And he's going to say this, 22 to 25, then Paul stood in front of the Areopagus and said, Athenians, I see how extremely religious you are in every way. For as I went through the city and looked carefully at the objects of your worship, I found among them an altar with an inscription to an unknown God. What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, he who is Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in shrines made by human hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mortals lives and breath and all things. You see, the awesome part is Paul starts contextualizing for the people of Athens at this point in time, saying, like, God truly is. All you have to do is look around and see it. In fact, your little guys that gather around in group and philosophize together and do science, they're stating the fact that there is a creator out there. He's like, it's so powerful. He truly is. He reveals us. He's revealed to us through his creation. He demonstrates that all the time. And sometimes we get frustrated with creation when we're like driving on the road and the rock smashes through our windshield. Or sometimes we get attacked by animals, right? And we're like, what is going on here? This creation is just the worst. But then we can look at each other and our families that we have before us, the ones that we gather around and celebrate with, and be like, man, there has to be something here, something more, as we gather around and demonstrate love. Where is this love that was demonstrated to us in the first place? His revelation to us is so amazing. It's through his works, through his word, and through his son on the cross. And now I'm going to turn towards the idea of we actually need to start turning towards this book a little more often. One thing I think about when I'm trying to describe kind of, you know, what it looks like to be in relationship with God and our Father kind of thing up in heaven, I start thinking about the idea of family photos and videos. Sometimes they're just the worst, especially when you gotta sit through those long slideshows or like someone cracks out the massive book and is like, I wanna show you some family photos. But there's a reason that we all have those things. When we turn towards them, we're reminded of moments and events that have occurred in our past in relationship to the people in the photos. I think of some of the things that we can do with technology nowadays where a father dying of cancer can leave a video for his children, leaving a little bit of personality or like who he is behind, saying, this is who I am. That is crazy awesome that technology is like that. But why are people doing that? Same reason why God gave us his word. So we can turn to this book and see exactly who he is and who he claims to be. We know that in John that there's hundreds of witnesses that are accounting for Jesus being in the flesh and for the things that he did on the cross. We're given kind of a, especially if you're one of those guys who has a fantastic imagination, a picture in our mind of what God was doing for us all throughout creation. We've got to interact more with the Holy Spirit while approaching the Word. And I'm reflecting back on that tale of, like, I spent 3 whole days, you know, in prayer, talking to God and trying to, like, hear something from him. And my heart continues to break for that person. I'm like, what kind of extension did he have towards the Holy Spirit? Did he invite him in? Did he pursue him at all? Or was he just approaching the Word? Was he just throwing out a prayer and be like, oh, I challenge you to prove yourself, Lord? And sometimes that's what our journey comes down to. We go through the hardships. We're not reaching out to the Holy Spirit. We're just kind of absorbed in ourselves. We no longer spend time with him or in his Word. Joshua 1:8 says this, "This book of the law will not depart out of your mouth. You shall meditate on it day and night." Psalm 1:2, "But their delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law they meditate day and night." This is a word that we should start embracing a little more often and spending more time in, rather than avoiding it and just being like, you know what, I have Jesus in my heart, that's good enough. We need a relationship with him. We need to develop that. We need to see what it looks like. There is responsibility on us. It's not just, I've accepted him, I'm good to go. There's work required. And especially in this day and age, it's kind of funny. We've built things to make it super easy. We've got our phones. We've got technology that make things so it's so quick and so easy to get through things. Yet our lives have become more complicated, and they become harder to just function. We've got less time to give to other people and towards our relationship with God. As much as the Holy Spirit teaches and guides us, we have such a huge responsibility in this too. Can you really approach a relationship with someone without actually trying to get to know them? That's one thing I'm learning about even new people around here. If I just, like, came to your house and hung out and didn't say anything, or, you know, didn't try to figure out who you are as people, that'd be a little strange, right? We can't treat God in that same fashion. We got to go to his house. He's in ours all the time. And we got to have that relationship with him. It's so important. He's revealed to us through his Word, through his works, and through his Son. So amazing. Simply just open this up and it's like, yes, we have a possibility of actually interact with our Lord and Savior just by opening this book up. Some of my favorite stories have to do with those disprovers out there, like a Josh McDowell. He makes me laugh because he was a guy, he's an apologist for Christianity right now if you don't know him. But he literally started out saying, I'm going to disprove God and show you that he doesn't exist. Didn't work out very well for him. It did not. He lost big time on that one. And he found God in such a real way because he spent time in his word, in the Word. Sure, it was to disprove, but it was in the Word. I remember one time I got a phone call from one of my football players, this big offensive lineman, and he's a goofy kid. He was really out there to kind of be like the make trouble kind of thing, and he was trying to be a clown when he called me the one day. So he's like, hey, can I have a Bible? I'm like, sure, absolutely. And then I ran it over to the school immediately, and I passed him the Bible. And as I was leaving, one of my youth approached me and was like, do you know why he wants that Bible, Brad? I'm like, no, I don't really care. It's fine. It's like, he wants to disprove everything that you've said to him during practice. I'm like, sure, go for it. I'd love to see that. And I started finding out through the weeks, and then all of a sudden he's appearing at our youth, which I'm like, yeah, nice. But I started finding out through the weeks that in his attempt to disprove exactly what I was saying in practice, here it was that God was revealed to him through the book, and he's like, I can't disprove this. And he started his relationship with God, and I'm like, that is so cool. Just by simply going through the Word, how many other books can impact people like that? Not too many that are like the living, breathing Word of God, right? That is so awesome. Stories like that, I just love to hear about how people are just out there to try and disprove this. And it's like, man, we have some non-Christians out there pursuing our Word harder than we do sometimes. And they're in it more often than we are. I looked at the story of our youth football guy, and I'm like, that is so cool. You're actually in the Word more than half of my youth. And that was heartbreaking in some sense. You see, I remember when I started out in Stettler, I was like super excited. I'm green as I'll get out, and I'm just like, yeah, I'm going to change the world here, right? And we had this this old Sunday school building, and it was an Atco trailer. Miserably cold. In the wintertime, I'd have to like get the lighter out so I can unlock it. It was devastating. But I was just excited to be there, and on my first Sunday, I've got this lesson plan laid out. I'm like, yes, this is going to go great. These guys are going to get rocked by Jesus today. And I start talking about Moses and the Israelites and some of the tough stuff they were going through. And I get this hand that's put up, and it's like, who's Moses? I'm like, oh, okay, no problem. This is one kid, right? No worries. And so I quickly fly through who Moses was. I'm like, he's this guy that did this thing. And then I see all these, like, quizzical looks on people's faces in our Sunday school. And I'm like, oh, no. None of you know who Moses is, right? And so I had to go through a more in-depth study of who Moses was. See, the Sunday school was so caught up in the moral lessons that we can learn from the Bible and other things, or how to behave in a certain fashion, that they actually stopped going through the Word, started going through worksheets. They didn't even know who Moses was. I'm just glad they actually could identify Jesus. Time for us to get back into His Word, to expose ourselves to His Word and to His Holy Spirit, doing it through prayer, through reading His Word, through studying it, meditating on it day and night. The psalmist would talk about it. Joshua would be told to do it. I don't want to be legalistic about this here. I just want us to invest some time in Scripture. It has so much for us. So much depth. So much understanding of how to interact with the world. The fact that the Word became flesh. That just hit our hearts right there and help us identify exactly who God is. The power of His Word. And what He wants for us. He wanted to be at the family birthday gatherings. He wanted to be the guy that someone would turn football off for and listen to what someone has to say. What an indictment against me, right? That I won't even turn off football sometimes to listen to my own wife. Wow. Hopefully we can actually do that for our Lord and Savior. And I just pray for us as we continue throughout the week that we would seek him out and we would seek his face and we'd be like, I got to get in touch with this word a little bit more. I want to be impacted by it in some fashion. I want to get in his word and touch on it and just see how he lived and what he did. We know that the Jewish and the Greek people, when they heard word, they heard something. There was something solid there. There was a foundation. Our words need to not be meaningless. Our word needs to be something that is solid. Maybe it's because we've heard too many lies and exposed to too much news nowadays that is just garbage, that sometimes it's hard to take word as truth, as a physical reality. I promise you that his word, there's so much truth there and so much reality. It's amazing. It's amazing. It's time. Reveal yourselves to God. Let yourself be revealed through his word, his works, and his son. Because I promise you, he is not silent. He is not a silent God. He is not the one that the philosophers back in the day used to gather around and say, yeah, it's just a God that's silent. He's not. He's talking to us so clearly. We're just not taking time sometimes to hear him. So my challenge is, set some time aside for him. Get in the word. Pray. Sing while you're driving. Like, that's what I do. I've gone through several rearview mirrors because I sing so much and they shatter the glass. I'm not a good singer. But just find something to connect with him and touch and hear his word. He wants it. He wants to be a part of your life. Lord, I just pray for everyone gathered here today, that you would allow us to hear you so clearly, Lord, both in an audible way and through your word, that we would understand that you're so true and real and that your son came for us. I just pray that you open up heart and hearts around our community and around the cities and around this world, that they would turn towards you and just see a true, real God. So much bigger than any problem or any issue. So I pray for you to be in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to invite the worship team to come back up for another song, and then I'll have a quick benediction here, and